It's also a little weird not having the camera right in front of me today, too. The cameraman's not here. So, all right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 1, we're going to pick up in the Christmas story where we left off. Luke 1, verse 39. They will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy. And while you're looking for it, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here today. We are thankful to be in your house and in your presence. We are your people and you are our God. And as always, we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and do just that. Amen. Well, the last few weeks, we've been taking a look, an in-depth look at the Christmas story from the book of Luke. To really understand what was going on in God's redemptive history at this time, the first week we kind of looked at how God had been silent for 400 years, and then he suddenly shows up and speaks to a priest named Zechariah. And remember, Zechariah means Yahweh remembered. So after 400 years, God shows up and speaks to a priest called Yahweh remembered. We talked about going into the Christmas season then looking for what God is doing in unexpected ways, because God suddenly showing up 400 years later and talking to an old priest and saying that, hey, you're going to give birth to a son even though your wife is barren, and that son will announce the birth of another son that will save the world. And we're like, wait, that's not how we expected this to happen. And so we've been trying to have eyes to look at the Christmas season for what God might be doing in unexpected ways. But most importantly, we've been trying to prepare our hearts to receive Christmas this year. I mentioned I had seen somebody in the grocery store on December 2nd that said, I can't wait for the holidays to be over. And I'm like, whoa, if we're already sick of the holidays on December 2nd, we're missing the point of Christmas. So let's look at this story and see if we can renew our passion for what Christmas is about. Amen? So we're going to pick up where we left off in Luke 1:39. Let's read through it. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So let's go through it verse by verse. Verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. So last week we left off. The angel came to Mary's house and said, "You're going to have a baby." And Mary's like, "But wait a minute. I don't have knowledge of a man," is what she said. And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you." Remember, I said that verb actually is the same verb used in the Septuagint to mean the Spirit of God coming on the land to make the land fertile. So now that scene has ended. Mary has received this incredible news. And so it says she packs up and in a hurry, she leaves and goes off to the hill country of Judea. She goes to see her relative Elizabeth. I'm sure Mary was eager to investigate and try to understand this news that the angel had just delivered. And I'm sure that she needs someone to talk to, and she's heard about Elizabeth now from the angel, and so she goes, this relative of mine, she'll understand. She's had a visitation from an angel. She's told she's going to have a baby. I can go talk to her. And so Mary hurries up and goes off to see her relative Elizabeth so that she'll have someone to talk to. Now, the journey from Nazareth to the hill country of Judea would have been about 80 miles and would have taken 3 or 4 days. This was not a quick little trip. Now, think about that. Us today, let's drive 80 miles, and we can drive 80 miles in, 2 hours? Big deal, right? This would have been a 3 or 4 day journey on a donkey for Mary. It took her a while to get there. What's interesting is there's no mention of a traveling companion made here, but a young single woman would not have traveled alone, so somebody must have gone with her, and so somebody else must have been in on this news as to why they were traveling. Verses 40 and 41. When she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Mary arrives, she goes in, she greets Elizabeth. It says the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt when she heard Mary's greeting. Now the Greek word used here actually means a leap for joy. What's really interesting is this same verb is used in Psalm 114 in the Septuagint for mountains leaping like rams. So when Mary comes in and greets Elizabeth, not only did her baby leap, it was like a mountain leaping like a ram. Do you remember I explained the Septuagint last Sunday what the Septuagint is? It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. They were losing the understanding of Hebrew at the time, and so 72 scholars translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek so the people of the day could still read the Old Testament. That Septuagint, that Greek translation, gives us a very unique window into the Greek language that we don't get anywhere else. See, Koine Greek, what the New Testament was written in, is what's called the dead language. So it's hard for us to understand it because they haven't used that language in hundreds of years. Well, the Septuagint is a little window into that time period, and it helps us understand that. And so in the Septuagint, this word means rams or mountains leaping like rams. And so that's what happened in Elizabeth's womb. But then it says that at that same moment, Elizabeth is also filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the verb here is in the passive form, as we would expect. You know, I love to explain the passive form of the Greek. It's when the subject of the verb, the action of the verb, happens to the subject with no volition on the part of the subject. So the being filled with the Holy Spirit, even in Ephesians, when Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's all in the passive form, because we do not do something to cause ourselves to be filled. The filling of the Holy Spirit is what God does to us. And that's what the grammar is showing here in this Greek passage. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's what God is doing. She did not initiate that or do that on her own. Well, just like the two previous parts of the story that we've looked at, we again see the role of the Holy Spirit. Remember that this is taking place before Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on all believers. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only situationally present. The Holy Spirit would come, do a miracle, do a thing, and then it would leave. The Holy Spirit didn't come to be in us until Pentecost. But here, with the announcement of Mary's greeting, the Holy Spirit comes on Elizabeth. It's the first time in Scripture we see someone being filled with the Holy Spirit, long before the day of Pentecost. But this also explains then how John will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Because remember when the angel Gabriel showed up to Zechariah and announced that he would have a son, he said, your son will be filled with the Holy Spirit through his whole life. Well, it happened here in this moment as Mary greets Elizabeth. And we also have to remember that the Lord had been silent for 400 years. He shows up in the temple, speaks to an old priest named Zechariah, which means Yahweh remembered. And then the Lord tells Zechariah, you're going to have a son whose name will be Yahweh has been gracious, and he will announce the coming birth of another boy whose name is Yahweh saves. And oh, now you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So in this little window here, in this first part of Luke, we see God break his silence, announce a new era of his redemptive history, and the Holy Spirit's role in all of that. Yeah, wow. It's pretty cool. All right, verse 42. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Now, I assume that Elizabeth knows what she does about Mary's baby as a result of this Holy Spirit filling that just happened. There's nothing in the text to tell us how Elizabeth would have known these things other than the filling of the Holy Spirit. But this is also not a subtle declaration here. The NIV has, in a loud voice, she exclaimed. In the Greek, it's a double emphatic. I'm going to bust out a Tim translation on you. Stephen, it's in there. Put it up. This is how I would translate that verse. She cried out loudly with a mega cry. That's as word for word as you can get from the Greek. So this wasn't like a small thing. This was a big thing. And what is she saying is a big thing? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. She's shouting this. The wording is a blessing or a proverbial saying that reflects the language and imagery of the Old Testament. And Elizabeth is proclaiming this blessing both on Mary and the baby that she will give birth to. Verse 43. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth, while she is the elder, now shows great humility here in questioning why she is worthy of such a visit. The use of the title Lord here is regal in nature and should be seen as king. So Elizabeth is saying, why is the mother of my king coming to me? So somehow Elizabeth seems to already understand the messianic and regal nature of the child that Mary is carrying. Again, the Holy Spirit must have told her this. Verse 44. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Elizabeth now tells Mary about the leaping baby within her and adds that the leap was for joy. This is also a leap of joy that the whole nation was in eager anticipation of. Now, when I read this verse, I go back and I think about that lady at the grocery store who is ready for the holidays to be over by December 2nd. Let it be said that our spirits leapt with joy at the hearing of Christmas. For our Savior is born. You see, Christmas is not about magic. My wife loves to watch Christmas movies. And but in these Christmas movies, they always describe Christmas as a time of magic. Think about that. Let's make a logical progression here. Magic is about deception. If I perform a magic trick, I'm deceiving you and I'm making you see something that you didn't see. No wonder people are sick of Christmas by December 2nd. They've made it about deception. Jesus is truth. When we stick to the understanding that he is truth, he is Messiah and Savior, we cannot be sick of Christmas by December 2nd. Verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Elizabeth gives one more blessing to Mary, this time for her faith. How did Elizabeth know of Mary's faith, though? Again, the Holy Spirit must be revealing all of this stuff to her in the moment as Mary is arriving. In this statement, Elizabeth seems to also be expressing her own faith that God will bring to pass everything that he has spoken to both of them. Both of these are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And both Elizabeth's approach and Mary's approach to Christmas should be our approach to Christmas. This unwavering faith that God is going to do something extraordinary and unexpected. We get to live in the day and the fruit of this new redemptive era. Mary now answers with a song. It's the first of four songs in the birth narrative. This song, Mary's song, also has many parallels with Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2 when Hannah discovered she was having a child. It's a song of thanksgiving for what God has done for both Mary personally, but also for what God was about to do for the nation. The song, while looking back at God's faithfulness, also looks forward to what God is going to do. Think about this, though. A young girl, most likely scared or confused with what the angel has just told her, she's now traveled a long distance to meet with a relative who has another strange story, can worship with this kind of joy. Yeah. Now remember, as we talked about last week, Mary was very, very young, 12 or 13 years old. And an angel has just told her, you're going to have a baby. And she's not married yet. And yet she exudes incredible joy in this song. I think we can break this song down into four parts, so we'll look at it that way. Praise. The first part of the song is simple praise in verses 46 to 47. Much like how Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Remember a few weeks ago we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and it starts with praise. That's what Mary does here with her song. So let's look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. Mary is simply worshiping here with this simple statement. My soul shows that this praise came from deep within her. In this day and age, in Hebrew culture, soul was considered the deepest, most center part of a person. And so from the depths of her, she is giving glory to God. The word translated as glory here means to make great, to magnify, to redeem, declare great, to esteem, to highly extol. So it's worship. So from the depth of her being, she is offering deep worship and bringing glory to the Lord. Now again, keep in mind, this is in light of the uncertain future she now faces. Are we able to do that? In the midst of uncertain times and not knowing what's going to happen, can we lift up this kind of deep, pure joy worship? After all, the worship is about Jesus, not our circumstances. This should be our response to Christmas, not, oh, I can't wait for it to be over. Verse 47. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Spirit is used here in the same way as soul is in the last verse. So her soul and her spirit, the deepest parts of her being, are rejoicing. The verb rejoice here is also emphatic. It's rejoice exceedingly or extreme rejoicing in joy. So this it's hard to even bring this into English because we don't have the meta-narrative that Greek does, but this is really robust, extreme joy worship in a moment of incredible uncertainty. Can we worship deep from within our souls, even in the midst of uncertain circumstances, even at Christmas? Mary is pregnant and not yet married in a day when this was not acceptable. We really can't even imagine the shame that would have been heaped on her for being pregnant and not being married. And yet she's got this kind of joy and worship. The song now moves into the next part, which is recalling the Lord's blessings to her personally, verses 48 and 49. She is recognizing what God has been doing, and that flows naturally out of her soul. She started with worship, and then out of the worship, it's just a natural flow to begin to recall the things that God has done for her. And that works for us, too. As we worship, we then begin to remember and recall the things that God has done for us. Verse 48. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. She starts by admitting her humble position. Then she transitions into showing knowledge and faith as to how great an event is about to happen with this child. I love this transition. I'm humble, but wow, is something big about to happen. Shows a lot of faith in that statement. In one moment, she's humble, and in the next moment, she's recognizing the magnitude of what's about to happen. Honestly, this should be true of all of us. Humble one minute and used greatly by God the next. I mean, why not? Verse 49. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Now, the Old Testament Mighty One would often allude to warrior God, the one who fights on behalf of his people and delivers them. So she is referring to warrior God here. I think that's interesting. She has received this very unusual news. Her relative has received very unusual news. And in the midst of worship, the thing that comes to her is to call God warrior. As he ushers in a new era of his redemptive history. So moving from the Old Testament covenant to the New Testament covenant was war. Now, what's interesting is the title that she uses here, Mighty One, this warrior God, the root of that word in Greek is the word for power. It's the word dunamis. It's a simple word for power, but that root word, dunamis, is the essence of this word here, Mighty One, referring to God as warrior God. So the power of the warrior God. Then she acknowledges the great things that God has done for her. Keep in mind, though, God hasn't actually done anything yet. It's still a promise. This is praise in response to a promise. This is what faith looks like. Then she worships a little more with her statement, Holy is his name. This is beautiful, intermingling between what God has done in worship and what God has promised to do in worship. Again, is this the place that we can get to in our own lives, acknowledging what God has done, but equal praise for what he has promised to do that hasn't happened yet? I think Mary sets a great example in this for us. Are we able to sit and recall the ways that the Lord has been blessing us, even in the dark times? And do we believe that warrior God is fighting for us now, even in uncertainty? And can we worship with this level of worship that Mary shows here? I suppose each of us could ask the question, what are the promises God has given you, and can we worship him even though they have not come to be yet? Thank you. The song now continues into the third part. The Lord's blessings to the world at large, especially the lowly and humbly. Humbly? Humble. Verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary turns from the things that the Lord has done to her to the things that he has done for all of his people. Mary also turns from God's holiness to his mercy here. After all, God's mercy is an expression of his holiness. Consideration and worship of one character often leads to another. So that's what happened. She began to worship. That led her to acknowledging God as warrior. And as she called him holy, she now begins to acknowledge the mercy that he has extended to many generations. But you see, the mercy of the Lord still extends to us. This mercy that she's recalling here, that is the mercy that we have now in our day. Rich, the Lord has mercy for you. Rich, the Lord has mercy for your daughter, Laura. It's just in his essence, it's in his nature, it's who he is. Verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Mary appears to be quoting something here, either a Jewish proverbial saying or an extra-biblical writing. Or perhaps she's just paraphrasing several Old Testament passages, but this really has the feel of a quote to most scholars. But she again acknowledges the mighty deeds that the Lord has done. He has scattered refers to the judgment. And it's again in the passive, so the scattering or the judgment happened to the people. It says not just the proud in word and deed, but even those in their inmost thoughts. The NASB renders that verse, he has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. So she is here acknowledging in this song, God will bring judgment on those who are just proud in the thoughts of their heart, not just your actions. But do you see the contrast here? We saw that Mary was able to have deep, pure worship from her soul. She started this song with deep humility, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. But here, those who are proud in their heart, in that same deep place where her worship came from, they're going to receive judgment, the scattering of the Lord. Is it possible this is why God chose Mary, because of her humble state of her heart versus the pride in the heart of others? Verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. That's good news, isn't it? This is a typical Hebrew reversal of role. In Hebrew poetry, they love to always reverse things to show contrast, and that's this. Verses 52 and 53 are very similar in wording to a Jewish writing known as Sirach 10, which says, "The Lord destroys the thrones of rulers, and he raised up the gentle in their place." So it seems that Mary had understanding of this ancient writing, Sirach, and she seems to be quoting this or summarizing this, saying, "The Lord destroyed the thrones of rulers and raised up the gentle in their place." This was a common Jewish theme and a common element among Jewish writing and culture. See, the great and mighty, even those sitting on the thrones, will be brought down but the lowly like Mary will be lifted up. This is a theology we need to remember, because so often when we see people sitting on thrones that we don't like, our response is to have angst and even hatred toward them, rather than being like, God's going to bring them down. Yes. Go ahead. I'm sorry, I didn't understand what you said. Okay. But this verse here, and this fact that Mary is quoting this thing, this is good news for us if we are lowly, and it's good news if we have bad government, right? God sees the plight of the lowly and reverse their roles in his kingdom. God loves to do the unexpected and use the unlikely. Mary demonstrated such good and deep theology here, and even knowledge of extra-biblical writings. How could this be? She was young and uneducated. Holy Spirit. So when the world makes us anxious, is it possible that the Holy Spirit has an answer for us? Verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Another Hebrew reversal of roles. Again, a common element in Hebrew writing and culture. The wealthy and those sitting on thrones often see themselves as very independent and in little need of God. But the hungry and the humble who look to God for everything, making them available to God to be filled and used. The hunger here should be seen as both spiritual as well as physical. The emptiness that the rich leave with is both spiritual as well as physical. Now, in these last three verses, we have seen God gathers the helpless and scatters the proud. God brings down the rulers and exalts the humble. God fills the hungry and sends away the rich. When you look at these three verses, you realize that this, in fact, is the mission of Jesus. Mary was singing about what she knew to be true of God the Father, but from our perspective, we can say this is also the person of Jesus. Jesus came, of course, to represent the Father on earth, but I think it's really incredible in this little song here, these last two verses of Mary's song, she's showing outstanding wisdom and knowledge of the whole of God's redemptive history, but as she sings this song, it becomes prophetic of who Jesus is. You see, God loves to do the unexpected, and this is not what culture would have said a Savior would be about. But I love how Mary, in her simple little 12, 13-year-old uneducated mind, can sing a song that is so profoundly deep in theology and propheticness. The song now continues with a fourth part, the blessings of the Lord for Israel, verses 54 and 55. 54, Stephen. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Israel is seen as the Lord's servant. God's mercy is the basis for his unending help and faithfulness to the nation Israel. Mary is remembering God's covenant with Israel. At the same time, this also becomes a prophetic foreshadowing of the ministry of Jesus. Verse 55. To Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary is again remembering the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants. This was to be an enduring covenant. Just like the Lord honored the promise with the covenant with David after 900 years. Remember when he spoke and said that this, David, descendant of you, will rule on the throne forever. That was 900 years before he came and spoke that word again to Mary. Mary isn't just remembering back to David here. Here she's remembering God's goodness all the way back to Abraham. And again, I'm wondering how this young girl who would not be educated knows this. Now, from my fleshly point of view, I'm thinking she had a really good dad. Her dad educated and taught her in the Word. The Holy Spirit is revealing a lot of this, but I think she just had a really good dad that taught her the scriptures. She has such deep knowledge and understanding of the ways of God, and she has a way of bringing this forth in this amazing and glorious song. She didn't let what she knew about God limit her faith to what God was about to do. I didn't say that quite right. So she had all this understanding of God and all this passage. She didn't let all of that knowledge limit her to understand what God was about to do that was completely different. You see, we get hung up sometimes. We have all this history and all this expectations of what God has done in the past, and then we stand here today and go, well, he can't do that because that was different before. You guys are here. Hold on. Watch this. Right? So we can't let what we know about God in the past limit what he will do for us now. You got that? Clear as mud. Verse 56. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Verse 36 told us that Elizabeth was in her sixth month when the angel visited Mary. Then Mary stays here for 3 months, which would have put Elizabeth in her ninth month. So Mary is perhaps leaving just before the birth of John the Baptist. In this song, Mary spoke of what she knew to be true of the Father, but she didn't know the son that she was about to give birth to would in fact do the same things. She's recalling what she knows about God the Father, but it's prophetic of what Jesus is and will do. Did she know what it would cost Jesus to do these things that she speaks of? So this Christmas, as we continue to prepare our hearts for worship and Christmas, let this song of Mary be a great model to us to follow. The last 2 weeks, we ended with two questions. Tune in to what the unexpected of God is doing. Tune in to the unexpected of God. In this passage today, we again see the Lord do unexpected things. We also see Mary look back through God's redemptive history all the way back to Abraham. Can we see in our own past things that will help us prepare for Christmas? And it's not a bad idea to look back in God's redemptive history all the way to Abraham and then see all of that coming to fulfillment in the person of Jesus. And then the second question we've been looking at, what promises do we need to say yes to, even despite our present circumstances, and even despite not knowing? Because God will tell, hey, do this thing, and we're like, what does that look like? What does that mean? Can we just say yes the way Mary did? I think that will help us have a better Christmas. Amen? All right, I will invite the worship team back up, and we'll worship some more.